fit in this bigger plot, she went in not seeing any of the movies beforehand, really just going because she wants to spend time with me and I want to go see this movie, and it really had nothing to do with the movie itself. So she didn't have any of the other context for this movie. And so our expectations going in determined our experience of what we experienced watching that same movie. We all do this. We all have an experience, and it's really not based on what that experience is as much as it is our expectations going into it. I mean, even this morning, heard Sean wasn't preaching. You're like, who is this guy who's going to come preach? As soon as you saw me, you started setting your expectations just based on how I look, clothes I'm wearing, the fact that I have a beard, right? You're trying to weigh in your mind right now, should I fall asleep and take a nap right now? Or is this actually going to be maybe halfway good? It's not going to be Sean, but might be halfway good, right? I had a guy when I was doing my internship in Kentucky. He came up to me after I preached and he said, I'm sure you did a great job, but I'm not listening to a thing you say until you shave that beard. All right, cool. I don't know what to do with that. I don't know what to do with that. Right, my message, who I am, right, nothing's going to change, but your expectations about what I'm going to talk about is going to dictate how this goes this morning. Right, I could start telling you about my education experience and the degrees that I have, and it might increase your expectations. It might lower your expectations. If you heard about that school and that thing that happened there and this thing and that other thing, and right, it could have an impact one way or the other. I could tell you, you know that I'm married, right? I could tell you how long I've been married, and that could tell you if I've just been married a year, right, that's going to have a very different impact on your expectations of me than if I've been married 20 years. If I tell you how many kids I have, if I have any kids, you might think something different if I only have one kid versus if I have 12 kids, right? I have three. I don't know what that means, but that's going to set your expectations of what is of me, right? And I'm not changing. I love the way that Jodi Picoult put it. She's an author, and she said, if you want, there's two ways to be happy. You can improve your reality or lower your expectations. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. I really hate it. I really hate it with every fiber of my being because I know there's only so much I can do to improve my reality. There's only so much I can do to work harder. There's only so much I can do to improve the reality around me because inevitably, at some point, that runs out. Right? Inevitably, at some point, I can't increase my reality anymore. I'm at the top of what I have control over. Right? I can't do any more than what I'm doing in this moment right now. And even if I can keep increasing and increasing and increasing, then eventually it just runs out, right? If you keep increasing at work, eventually the time comes where you just retire. You can't do anymore, right? You keep increasing with your parenting. Eventually your kids are grown. They're out of the house. They're gone. Like it just ends. It could be a happy ending, but there is a limit and a cap to how much we can improve our reality. And I just hate the fact that if I want to be happy, I need to lower my expectations. And I'm going to actually push back against that part just a little bit. I don't think we need to lower our expectations. I think we need to change our expectations. See, what happens so many times is it's not that I have too high of expectations or I have too low of expectations. I just have the wrong expectation, right? You go to see a movie, and if you go in thinking it's the greatest movie ever and it's just mediocre, you're going to be really disappointed. If you go in thinking that this is going to be an awful movie and it's even just mediocre, then it's going to be seen as fantastic, right? What happens is we just get such a limited view of a trailer. They're picking out all the best parts. They're putting the emotional music behind the best parts of the movie to get you to go spend your money to watch this movie. And we just have a little window, just a little glimpse into this movie, and it dictates our experience because it sets our expectations. High, low, they're just different from reality because it's just a limited view. And we have to change our expectations to meet the experience that we have. Right? This isn't a big deal if we're talking about little silly things like going to the movies. Right, I expected this restaurant to be really good. It kind of let me down. Like, okay, that stinks. Not a big deal. But what about things of significance? What if you have the wrong expectations going into marriage? That's a big deal. What if you have the wrong expectations when you go into parenting, into empty nest season or retirement? What if you had the wrong expectations going into the dating season, right? That is crazy. I'm so glad I'm not dating right now. Wrong expectations impact everything. They impact our experience of it. And so what we have to do is change our expectations. Let me ask you a question. What are your expectations of Scripture? Because I know you're all great Christians and you wake up early in the morning and you spend so much time in the Word of God. What do you expect to happen when you wake up in the morning and you read Scripture? What do you expect to happen when you engage with the text, with the Word of God from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? What do you expect to happen? Find five ways to improve your life? 4 marriage hacks that you hadn't thought of before to improve your marriage? 3 ways to the better you? Right? Do you think that Bible stands for basic instructions before leaving earth? Right? Is this fire insurance to keep you out of hell? Is this instructions of how to get into heaven and spend eternity with God forever? Like, what are your expectations? Because your expectations of this book have no relevance on the reality of this book, on the words in this book, the words, the breath of God in this book. But you might be severely disappointed if you go into it expecting one thing and the reality is something different. Your expectations on Scripture, on faith, dictate your experience when you actually engage with the text and you live out faith in your day-to-day life. What you go in expecting has a huge impact on how you actually experience the words of God. Today, we're kicking off the Red Letter Challenge. I am super, super excited about this challenge. This challenge has the potential to change absolutely everything if we set our expectations properly. If you go into this expecting for everything to change and don't have the correct expectations, you will be severely disappointed. But if you go in expecting what this challenge is going to bring out, it's going to be great. I am super, super excited. So I know you guys have been talking about this for a little bit. I'm not sure how much you've been talking about it or what Sean has said about it up to this point, but if this is your first time here, the Red Letter Challenge, as I understand it, is essentially taking the next 40 days and zeroing in on the red letters of Scripture, that is the words that Jesus spoke, that God spoke when he was here in the flesh, right? Right, that's what we're doing. We're zeroing in on those words. And we know from the letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, all Scripture is God-breathed, right? All Scripture is the breath of God that we have recorded for us. But we're going to take some extra time and zero in on the words of Jesus. And what we're going to see is how these words really encompass so much of Scripture. Right? We're not saying these words are more important than the rest of Scripture. But what we're going to see are these categories that we see the words of Jesus, the topics that he talks about in so many ways are really the topics of Scripture, right? This is what the entirety of Scripture boils down to if we have to boil it down to some categories. So I want to do 2 things. I want to set 2 expectations for this challenge as we kick it off today, okay? Is that all right? 2 expectations of what you can expect by engaging in the Red Letter Challenge. So expectation number 1 is you need to know the topics that are going to be covered. You need to know like what we're going to be talking about, what Sean's going to be talking about in the weeks to come as we engage with this Red Letter Challenge. And what we see is that the words of Jesus boil down into 5 categories. The words of Jesus are words of being, right? The first thing we're talking about, the words of Jesus are words of being. At the end of the day, we're called human beings. We are not human doings, right? But if you look on social media, if you go to your job, everything we do is focused on what we do, right? If you want a promotion, if you want accomplishments, accolation, if you want to be recognized for what you do, it's all about what you do. You don't get credit at work for just showing up, do you? You'll be sent home if you just show up and that's all you do, right? You hop on Facebook and people show you like their completed projects. Every now and then you might have a picture of someone on vacation at the beach, but for the most part, it's about what people do. But everything when it comes to faith has already been done, right? My salvation is not based on what I do. My forgiveness is not based on what I do. I don't earn God's love by doing anything. He loves me the most that he can. Like, it doesn't increase from here. I can't lose that from what I do, right? I could choose to walk away from the faith, but I'm not just going to mess up one day and God's be like, yeah, I'm not sure I love you quite as much today. Right? It's not based on what I do. He wants to be with me. He wants me to wake up in the mornings and want to be with him. He wants me to be aware of his presence in everything that I do in the course of the day. It's about being with Jesus. Jesus' words are words of being. Jesus' words are also words of forgiveness. This is hard. Right? At the end of the day, Jesus cared more about being in relationship with us than the hurt and the pain that we caused. Now, that is not to minimize our sin or minimize the hurt or the pain. Jesus went to extraordinary lengths to take care of that for us. It cost him his very life. But he was willing to even lay down his life, if that's what it took, to be in a relationship with us. And that's the expectation of forgiveness that we have for us to follow. Right? It's easy to forgive my 4-year-old for spilling milk on the floor last night. Not a big deal. I wasn't even home to clean it up, right? It's easy for me to forgive him. But if you hurt me, if you like deeply hurt me and we're really good friends and you stab me in the back or I feel like you stabbed me in the back, that's hard. And that is nothing compared to what happens if you hurt my wife or you hurt my child. I don't want to forgive you. But the expectation that Christ set for us is that I should care more about a relationship with you than the hurt that you caused me. That is hard. I'm going to go way just, I could go into these far too long, so I apologize if I just dive into these far too long. I hate when we see this in the church not coming about. I know of two people in my church had a business falling out completely outside of the church, can't stand to be in the same room with each other, can't talk to each other, and yet they'll sit and they'll worship 50 feet from each other. That can't happen. And if it happens in my church, I bet it happens in every church around America. We are called to forgive and care more about relationships with each other than the hurt and the offense that people have caused us. Jesus' words are words of forgiveness. Jesus' words are also words of serving each other. Jesus said, I came not to be served, but to serve, right? Jesus' example was to serve each other. When he was in the upper room right before his crucifixion, he wrapped a towel around his waist and he washed his disciples' feet. And he said, I set this example for you that you wash one another's feet. And not that we literally physically get down and wash one another's feet. That's a great symbolic thing to do from time to time. But it's not about washing each other's feet, right? This is talking about serving one another. This is about serving one another. And my expectation of serving each other is based in my identity as a disciple of Jesus Christ, as a Christian, as a follower of God, not based on where I'm at. Church, when you are at a restaurant, your waiter or waitress is not there to serve you. You're a Christian. You don't just get to leave your table a mess and say, well, they're here to wait on me, to serve me. They're a server. No. We pull your plates together. Pull your plates together. Stack them up. Gather the trash. Put them together so that you serve, because your identity as a Christian does not stop when you walk in the doors of the restaurant. When you're at the grocery store and you pick up a can of beans and you're like, oh, wait, I forgot I have this can of beans already at home. And you're on the other side of the store, doesn't mean that you just get to set it on the shelf. Say, well, they're here to serve me. This is their job. This is what they get to do. No. We are called to serve. We walk it back across the store and we put it back, because God calls us to serve. If Jesus said he came not to be served, but to serve, who are we to think we're any better that we should be served by others? It is not dependent. This is not just for the church. This is not just in the walls of this building here or with brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus came and served the world. He didn't say to someone who was blind and wanted to see, I need you to make sure you believe in me first. I need you to make sure you're living a Christian life first. I need you to check these boxes and make sure everything is good first before I heal you. No. He came to serve. He came to heal and to love people around him. And that's what he did. If that's what he did, that's what we should do too. Jesus' words are words of serving. Jesus' words are also words of giving. Jesus says more about giving and stewardship than any other topic in all of Scripture. He says more about giving and the heart and how it connects to the heart than anything else. And that's not because Jesus wants our money. It's not because God is money hungry and he needs our money. Scripture says that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Have you seen beef prices lately? I mean, seriously, God is wealthy beyond imagine, right? All he needs to do is sell a couple cows and he is good. He doesn't need our money. He wants your heart. And as the old saying goes, if you show me your checkbook, I'll show you your priorities. I'm sorry, a checkbook is this thing years ago that people used to write on paper that, right, you show me where you spend your money, you show me where your money goes, you show me your bank statement, and I'll show you your priorities. And I might even be able to show you an idol in your life where you're worshiping. God does not care about your money. He wants your heart. And I'm going to go as far to say that if you are not generous with your money, God does not have your heart, period. Right, there's no excuses here. I've heard all of them. Well, God has my heart. I don't need to prove it, right? I don't know if the church is going to use my money properly, yada, yada, yada. No. You're giving it to God. You're giving it to the local church or to a Christian parachurch organization that is doing ministry, that is serving, that is helping people in this world. It is not your responsibility all the time to make sure that they're doing what they need to do with your money, right? We want to give it to an organization that they have accountability, that they are handling money in the proper way, there's not embezzling going on. But it is not your responsibility to make sure your money is going to the right places and just refuse to give until that happens. God calls you to give, period. Because it's not about the money. It's about your heart. And God cannot have your heart if he does not have your money. Jesus' words are words of giving. Jesus' words are also words of going. Jesus' words are words of going. At our church, we've been going through the last few months a journey on discipleship, and we're walking through the book of Luke, and it's been absolutely amazing. And what stood out to me so early is how quickly Jesus sent his disciples out. Luke chapter 5 is where Jesus calls his first disciples. Luke chapter 9 is when he sends them out for the first time. Four chapters later, he sends them out. And there's 24 chapters in the book of Luke, right? His disciples are not prepared. They have not learned everything they're supposed to know. They do not have the answers that they're supposed to have as they go out proclaiming the kingdom of God to the villages and towns around them. And Jesus sends them anyway. It is not our responsibility to have all the answers and know all the apologetics and to have all our ducks in an order before we go declaring the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus' words are words of sending us to go make disciples, of proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. And I just want to emphasize real quick, good news, good news. The gospel should be good news. Have you ever looked at the sermons in the book of Acts? Do you know how many times that they talk about the kingdom of God in light of avoiding hell and how bad of a place hell is? Zero. They talk about bringing life. They talk about forgiveness of sins. They talk about the God of the universe who loves them, right? The sermons in the early church were good news. And I know this can be intimidating. I know this can be hard. So can I just maybe suggest an elevator speech real quick, or an elevator spill of sharing the gospel with someone just really quick? This is going to need some participation. Sorry, I need you to talk back with me a little bit here, if that's okay. All right. So let's just say that you're out somewhere. You strike up a conversation with someone. It's not unheard of for them to start telling you about how hard life has been, right? Life is hard for us all. How many times this week has someone asked you, how you doing? And you say, busy, right? Busy. We're making it, right? Life is hard. And so when that happens, here we go. Yeah, life is hard, right? Thank you. Life is hard, right? Yes, yes. You're trying to do the best you can, right? Right. We're here to help. Whoa! Mind blown, right? That's it, right? That is the message of the gospel. Life is hard. You're trying to do it the best that you can, and everything you've tried on your own fails. I have a message of someone who can bring life and hope, meaning, purpose, and we just want to help, right? Just like Jesus, I want to give you sight. If you don't have sight, what do you want from me to a blind man? That's like one of the dumbest questions in Scripture. Jesus, what do you think a blind man wants? He wants to see. But he still asks, like, what can I do for you? I'm just here to help. Life's been hard. You're trying to do the best you can. We're here to help. And that is the message of the gospel. It is good news of help, of healing, of hope, of life. So Jesus' words are words of going, and it doesn't have to be as complicated as we make it to be sometimes. So those are the five categories, the five things you can expect to talk about, to read about in the book, to read in Jesus' words in Scripture, the five categories that we're going to be talking about over these next few days, so over the next few weeks, over the next 40 days. These are the topics that you can expect to hear about when you come back in the weeks to come. Now, whichever topic you felt a little, you know, uncomfortable with, that you needed to move and shift, and like, I hope nobody's looking at me, right? That's the Holy Spirit saying to be here on that week. That is the Holy Spirit saying to grin and bear it as uncomfortable as you might be, because God has something for you in those readings, in the readings in the book, in what Sean's going to present. Those are the Sundays that you need to make sure you are here, right? Expectation number one, you need to expect these topics to come up. Expectation number two. Are you ready for this? This one is profound. This one is deep. This one took me a really long time to come up with, so I want you to pay really close attention to this. Are you ready? Expectation number two. Nothing's going to change if nothing changes. I know, you might need a minute to take this in, right? Nothing's going to change if nothing changes. See, far too many Christians will just come to church, we'll sing some songs, we'll listen to a good message, we'll put some things maybe into place if it's not too inconvenient, right? If it doesn't take too much time, if it doesn't take too much focus, right? If it's not too much, then we'll do it. But this is not going to be the life-changing experience that it can be if nothing changes, if you don't put it into practice. One of my favorite teaching sections in all of Scripture is in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. We refer to this as the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount ends with this passage in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. See, in both scenarios here, life comes. The storms of life come. That's not a reflection on whether you're doing things right or not, right? If that's your expectation of, if I read Scripture, if I do the right things, then life will be easier. Life won't come and hurt as much. No. Life's going to come. Expect that. Prepare for it. The only difference here is that Jesus says, you build your house on a solid foundation if you hear these words and do them. Not do some of them. Not the ones that you like. Not the ones that are just not too inconvenient. If you do them, then it's like you build your house on a solid foundation. I just want to jump then back to the beginning part of this teaching section, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 is the part of the Sermon on the Mount that we refer to as the Beatitudes, and this might be one of the passages of Scripture, one of the words of Jesus that we most often talk about. Like, does Jesus really expect us to do this? Like, are these just the groups of people that God blesses, and that's nice if you find yourself in these categories? Or are these things that he actually expects us to do? Well, let's keep in mind the end of this section where Jesus says we should do these words we've just heard from him. These are really hard things to do. They fall into these other categories. And I just want to highlight a couple of these real quick because I love all of them, but I love these three of them really deeply. Matthew 5:5 says, blessed are the gentle, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are the gentle. That's not something that our world promotes that much anymore. It's not good to be seen as gentle. That's seen as weakness. But when you see Jesus living out his life in this world and welcoming children to him, when you see the restraint that he has speaking to Judas, who would later betray him, when you see Jesus in action, what we see is gentleness. who has the authority to call down thousands of angels and warriors from a heaven and does not do that, right? He is gentle. Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. I love this one. Because our world says people are to be used to help you get ahead, right? Sometimes we look at things on the computer or on our phone that we probably shouldn't be looking at, and it changes how we see people. But if we are pure in heart, we see people how God created them in his image, then when we keep our hearts pure, then literally we can see God in people, for they will see God. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Making peace, that's not going to help my business. That's not going to help me get ahead. That's not going to get me into the school, right? That's not going to help anything. Except what is one of the names that Jesus is known by? The Prince of Peace. And if we are children of God, then it's our peacemaking that we will be called sons of God. Right? This is not just good suggestions. This is not just things for us to say, well, okay, these are just groups of people who are blessed by God. No, this is how we seek God's blessing, by putting these into action, by doing these things that we read about Jesus saying, that we live them out in this world. Otherwise, nothing's going to change. Let me go back to that question I asked you at the beginning. What's your expectations of this book? What's your expectations when you engage with the red letters and the red letter challenge, when you just read scripture? What are your expectations of what you expect to happen? I'm not sure this is the quote right answer. There might be others. But I love what Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come so that they may have life and have it abundantly. I believe these words, this book, brings life. Brings life. And I don't think that Jesus just came so we would have life on the other side of heaven, not just for then and there, but life here and now in this world. And so when life happens, when the storms come, if we put these into practice, then our life won't crumble around us. We realize that the life that Jesus brings may not be the life as I define it. The life that the world defines is the good life, right? It's not a house with a picket fence with 2.5 kids and a dog in the backyard, right? It's not life according to the American dream or the social media dream or your neighbor's dream that they're living out and you're looking over thinking, wow, the grass is green on that side of the fence. No, this brings true life here and now. And when we are baptized into the waters of baptism, when we die to self and live for Christ, eternal life, life starts now. John chapter 6, Jesus starts teaching some things that are really, really hard for his followers to hear. And many of them leave. It actually says this in verse 66. After this, many of his disciples quit following him and did not accompany him any longer. Now, we're not talking about the 12 apostles, the 12 disciples that he called, right? This is the crowd who have chosen to follow him up to this point. And so Jesus looks, though, at the 12, and he gives them an out. He says, do you want to leave too? And Peter, for all the times that he sticks his foot in his mouth, actually says something profound in this moment. Verse 68, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words of eternal life. These are the words of life. And when we find this life and build our life as this book dictates, it doesn't matter what life throws at us. It's not going to feel good. This is not here. I'm not here to soften the blow, because, right, life just stinks. Right? Life stinks sometimes. It is hard. But it's not going to break us. When we build our life on the rock, when we hear the words of Jesus and do them. And so I want to encourage you to set your expectations for this challenge. I want to encourage you, if you've not committed to this yet, I think there's some extra copies of the book over here, to get a book, to read every chapter, to read all the words in red, to read every word that Jesus said when he was here in this world, and do them. And do them. Sean encouraged you earlier to come to a group and talk about this on Mondays or Wednesdays, and I couldn't agree more. If you do this by yourself, most likely you will not succeed. It's just the reality of it. We are called to live in community with each other. And if you want to succeed in this, if you really want things to change, then commit to doing this in community with others. Commit to being here through the week. Do this with your spouse. Do this with your kids. Right? Do this with your kids. I heard this past week. I said, women, if you want to know how a shirt or dress really looks on you, don't ask your husband, ask your four-year-old. Right? How true is that? Our kids are actually going to tell us what they honestly think, and that hurts. That hurts when we get to a section of forgiveness, and my four-year-old says, Dad, did you really forgive me when I spilt the milk on the floor? Because I didn't know that by your response. Don't do this alone. If you do this alone, you're holding up a mirror, and a mirror is not going to be honest with you. Actually, a mirror is just going to be honest with you. Like, it's just going to show you what is. Someone else will say, hey, this is what is, and this is really good, and this thing's really not. Don't do this alone. Involve this community. Involve your family, your kids. Bring others into it. Because this challenge has the potential of changing everything, literally everything, if you lean into these expectations. This book and these words bring life, and I want that life for you guys. We're going to have communion as a church family today, so if the guys who are going to hand that out want to go ahead and start doing that, that would be fantastic. When Jesus came into this world, we often think about how he came to die on the cross and give us eternal life. But it is so much more than that. But everything comes down to that moment, right? The reason we have life in this world, the reason we have the words of God with us that we can hear and put into practice, is because he came, that God came in the flesh and lived among us, that he spoke to us, that he poured into us, and that he ultimately gave his life for ours. And everything we do, everything Jesus said, every part of Scripture is validated by his death and resurrection. If Jesus died and did not come back from the dead, he was just a good man who did some good things. But it doesn't make it real. It is his death and resurrection. He cannot come back and defeat death if he did not die on the cross first. And so it is his death and his resurrection that bring life. And so when we take communion today, I don't want you to just go through the motions, but I want you to think about what's happening in this moment, that we are declaring the death and resurrection of Christ, that we are taking this life as our own, that the life that Jesus lived is the life that we get to live also. It all comes down to this moment. And so I think we're getting close there. We're going to hold communion. We're going to take it together. I think there's two cups, right? There's the bread underneath the cup of the juice. We're going to take the bread first together. And I'm going to pause for just a moment as they finish out and just give you a moment to reflect. And I want the Holy Spirit to speak to your soul exactly what you need to hear this morning. Maybe it's one of those five topics. Maybe it's been your desire to experience life as Jesus wants you to. Maybe it's to start the challenge. Maybe it's to commit to doing this challenge to the best of your ability. So I'm going to pause as we're finishing this, handing communion out, and let the Spirit of God speak to your spirit this morning. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it, saying, "This represents my body broken for you. Take, eat in remembrance of me." Likewise, after the meal, took a cup and he poured it, saying, "This represents my blood shed on the cross for you in the new covenant. Drink this in remembrance of me." Let's pray together. Father God, you are so good, and we are so grateful for what your Son did on the cross for us. And in light of that, God, we know that what you spoke is true, that these words that you have for us are words that lead to life, and that you came to bring life here and now in the midst of the storm. So God, I pray over this church as they start this challenge today, that they will lean in, that they will go in eyes open to what to expect in this challenge, to expect it to be a life-changing experience, knowing the topics and committing to doing what your word says, committing to doing it in their life, to growing in their faith, putting these into practice so that they can experience life. God, I pray that this church will experience life through this challenge. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.